Please turn with me in God's Word to 2 Samuel in chapter 18. 2 Samuel in chapter 18. We finished up the rest of 18 last Lord's Day evening. We'll begin, though, reading in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. So we pick up there with King David in deep distress over the death of his son Absalom. And we'll read through verse 8 of chapter 19. That will be our text for this evening. So now let us give attention to the reading of God's Word beginning in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us great wisdom tonight as we think upon your word. We thank you that all of your word is given to us to teach us and instruct us, to point us to our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now as we think about these things to draw nearer to you, to hear you speak to us, and to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the last time that we left David, he was mourning over this news that he had received. In fact, if we go back a little bit, David was actually awaiting news. Remember, he had sent all of the troops out to go and against the armies of Absalom, and he's sitting at the gate and he's waiting for news. He's waiting for news to come. What happened between his army and the army of Absalom? And as David awaited this news, we learned that there was one question that was at the forefront of his mind, and that question was not, who was victorious? That question we heard twice was, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? Already by hearing that, we can tell that David is not thinking straight. Even before the battle is over, he's not concerned with who won the battle or the safety of his troops, but he's concerned with the safety of his enemy, his chief enemy, the leader of the opposing army. That's who David is concerned about. And when David receives the news of victory, this news that comes back that we learned about last time, that the armies of Absalom have been defeated, that the Lord, as the priest Ahimaaz told him, the Lord had given the victory to David and to the people, David does not receive this as good news. But his anxiety over the safety of Absalom turns into grief. Overwhelming grief. Full-blown grief over the death of Absalom. David allows his grief here to overwhelm him. And as the The writer here of 2 Samuel brings out, there's a lot of attention given to David and his mourning and his weeping and what is going on with him. The author wants us to see what is going on, as it were, in the mind and in the heart of David. And it is not looking good for David. It's not looking good for the kingdom. A kingdom is led by a king. And David here, because of his grief, is an absentee king. He should have been out with the people. He should have been encouraging the people who had come back from battle. And yet, we find him going into an upper room over the gate in verse 33 and weeping, crying out, "Oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom." But when we look at this, and particularly when we look at David, we have to remember that David is a sinful man. Yes, David is called a man after God's own heart. But David, as we know, as we've seen, especially with his sin with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah, David has a heart that is sinful. And even he, even the one who is described as the man after God's own heart, has a heart that is susceptible to sin, susceptible to being overwhelmed by grief. Overwhelmed by grief. And this shows us David's need and our need for another king, for one who cannot and will not be overwhelmed by grief, the Lord Jesus. And here, as I hope to show you tonight, we see how, in looking at how David responded to this grief and how Joab instructed him to respond to it, how we also ought to respond to grief, trusting in Jesus, even if it means taking one step at a time. And so as we look at this tonight, we need to understand that when grief threatens to overwhelm us, we must look outside of ourselves to overcome. When grief threatens to overwhelm us, we must look outside of ourselves in order to overcome. And David begins by looking inside himself. We'll see that David is overwhelmed by this grief because he's focusing on himself. He's focusing on his own difficulty. He's focusing on the wrong thing. And then secondly, we'll see that David overcame this grief. In fact, that's how we begin this section, with him up in the upper room weeping. And this section ends in verse 8 with him out sitting in the gate, not covering his face, but his face open to all the people. How did he get from point A to point B? We want to discover that tonight. And so the first thing that I want you to look at with me is that grief overwhelmed David when he focused on his difficulty. Now, David here is deeply moved in verse 33 of chapter 18. He's received this news that Absalom is dead, and he's deeply moved. We're told that he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept, and as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son." Now, is David wrong to grieve over the loss of a son? It's not wrong to grieve over the loss of a son. In fact, it's right to experience some grief. But I want you to notice here the description that is given in verse 33. It's a description that shows us how grief often does manifest itself. We see it manifesting itself in physical symptoms. The English translation here, the New King James Version, says, "Then the king was deeply moved." The Hebrew behind this is that he was physically shaking. There were physical symptoms that he was demonstrating because of this. He was shaking. The grief was so deep. We're told again in verse 33 that he went up to the chamber over the gate. He put himself in isolation. This is what grief does. There's physical manifestations. He isolates himself from others. Grief often leads us to despair, even of life. What does he say? "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place." And then this uncontrollable weeping. So here is David grieving physical symptoms. He's literally shaking. He's placing himself in isolation. He's wishing he were dead, and he cannot cease weeping. Why was David so overwhelmed with grief at the death of Absalom? Remember that Absalom is the son who rebelled against him. Absalom is the son who killed his other son, Amnon. Absalom is the one who has sought his own life. Why is he so grieved? Well, yes, there's part of it that is a father's grief. But I think that the reason that he is so grieved is because of his guilt. Think about this. Remember what David did with Bathsheba as he looked upon her, gazed upon her, and then wasn't content to lust in his heart, but actually took it to the next level and called her to himself. Nathan went and visited David, and Nathan had assured David that he would not die. Now here David wants to die, but Nathan said, no, you're not going to die. But I tell you who is going to die. Your sons are going to die. Your children are all going to die. The sword is not going to depart from your house. And we see that happen. David, who wishes he could die, doesn't die. But who does? His infant son at 7 days old. And then Amnon was murdered, and now Absalom has perished. The weight of guilt is pouring down upon David, and it is causing him to have this overwhelming grief. But also, it's probably partly due to the fact that he did not discipline his son Absalom. He had plenty of opportunities to discipline his son Absalom, and yet he did not do it. He let him run free. He let him do these things. And yet here, we see the end result. And there's this dangerous combination of guilt and grief. Because what happens is it turns into somewhat of a circular process. You are guilty over something. You feel guilty, and then you grieve over it. And then that grief brings up the guilt again, and it is constantly and never-ending cycle. It is feeding into this, and David is overwhelmed with this guilt and this grief, and it's led him into an emotional tailspin. An emotional tailspin. And Joab is told what is going on in verse 1 of chapter 19. Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. Now, what should David have done here? Well, what David should have done is what we all should do if we find ourselves in this situation. We are grieving. Something has happened. But then guilt comes in and compounds the grief. The only place to go is to God. That's the only place to go. In fact, earlier in Psalm 141, Psalm 141 and verse 8. David understood this. He should have acted this way. He should have spoken these words at this point. Verse 8, Psalm 141. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. That's what David should have cried out. But David did not put his eyes upon his God, but he put his eyes upon himself. He put his eyes upon his own loss. He put his eyes upon his own difficulty. He put his eyes upon his own guilt. You see, the only way out of this type of grief, especially this type of grief that ends up being compounded by guilt, is the forgiveness that God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the way out of this. That is the way out of this. And God does promise to provide that relief, but David didn't get there yet. David is still looking inside. He's looking at his own difficulties. David was not wrong to experience grief over the loss of a son, but he was wrong in the way he expressed this grief. He was wrong to prolong his grief. Remember, Joab had been out with the armies. A runner had been sent back and given David the news. And it's fitting that he would go up into an upper chamber and weep, maybe spend some time alone to think about this. But Joab now is told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. It's still going on. The armies have come back. Joab has come back. The people have come back in victory. And yet David is still weeping and carrying on. In fact, again, we're told in verse 4 that as the people come back, they should have met the king at the gate. They should have seen his face smiling upon them. They should have been greeted by him. Well done. Well done. Praise God that he has given us the victory. And yet we are told what? That he covered his face. He didn't cry out with words of gratitude, but he cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. So David is prolonging his grief. So much that all the people who heard of it were told in verse 2, that all the people who heard of it, who were coming back, came back after the victory, and the day of victory actually turned into a day of mourning for all the people. This should have been a day of celebration. And yet it became somewhat of a national period of grieving over an enemy. David was wrong to prolong his grief. He was wrong to publicize his grief. He could have gone away and he could have done this in an isolated fashion. But we're told again in verse 4 that as the people are coming back, he cried out with a loud voice, a voice that could be heard. And the people are hearing this, and it comes to Joab's ears. Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. He was wrong to publicize it. He was wrong to allow this grief to overshadow his responsibilities. He is the commander-in-chief of the army, and as such, he should have not grieved over the death of the enemy, but he should have rejoiced that his people came back, and not all of them came back safely. Some would have died. Where's the grief for those who fought for David? Where's the grief for those? Thinking back to others that David has lost, it's strange to think that David here is grieving over an enemy, but looking back at David's past, he certainly didn't grieve over the loss of a friend, Uriah, who he had killed. You see the inconsistency here. David is grieving over one who wanted him dead, and yet he's not grieving over those who were his friends who are lost. And as God's anointed king, it was wrong for David to forsake his duty to God's people. Even in this time, he should have come out. He should have washed his face. He should have come out and he should have met the people at the gate. And I think there's application here for us. David was in a position of leadership within the people of God. We know in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, the church is now in the New Testament, both Jew and Gentile. We are the church. And I think this is a lesson for us, especially for us who are in positions of leadership. Look at how one sinful man who is looking inside himself in leadership can cause great problems in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the responsibility that was on his shoulders. And here, because of one man's grief, one man's overwhelming grief, what would have been and should have been a day of victory, a day of praising God for what he had done, has become a day of mourning. But this is also good news for us. Because although God calls men, sinful men, to lead in his church, he doesn't call any sinful man to be the head over his church. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head over his church. It's a good thing that we have Jesus leading his church. Isn't it? I want you to think about this and some of the contrast here between David, King David, and Jesus, the one who was to come. David here is weeping for who? You might say he's weeping for Absalom, that's true, but he's really weeping for himself. He's pitying himself. Oh, Absalom, I've lost you. Oh, if I would have died for you. Oh, the grief and the guilt. Jesus never wept for himself. Even though he was going to face far more grief than David faced. Far more difficulty. But Jesus wept for others, didn't he? He was outward facing. David here isolated himself from the people in his difficulty. But what does Jesus do? Jesus does not isolate himself from us, but he draws near to us in our difficulties. And notice here, David desired death to end his pain, but what does Jesus do? He desired to go to his death in order to relieve our pain. You see the distinction? You see what the difference is between David, as great as he is, as a king, as great as he is, as one who is described as a man after God's own heart, he is not the king we need. We need Jesus. We need the one who is to come. That's who David needed as well. And David was clearly in the wrong here, and something had to change. Joab knew that. In fact, if you look with me at verse 5 in chapter 19, we read that Joab then came into the house to the king and confronted him and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines." And we're going to see that David, although he was overwhelmed by grief when he focused on his difficulty. We're going to see here as he's confronted by Joab that he ends up, by God's grace, overcoming his grief because he's called to focus on his duty. He's called to focus on something outside of himself. He's called to focus on taking those steps that God calls him to take. Now, Joab comes in here, and Joab is used by God to bring a rebuke to David for his failure to do his duty. And the first thing he says is, "You have disgraced all your servants." Now, how has David disgraced all his servants? Well, he didn't meet him at the gate. Think about this. Joab says, "You've disgraced your servants who today have saved your life. And not only your life, but the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines. Let's weigh all those lives out on the scale. And yet you're allowing the life of your enemy, Absalom, to weigh down this side of the scale. You're focused on the wrong thing. Look at all of the people who were kept alive." It's as if Joab is saying to David, "Your servant saved your life, and all you care about is that they killed your enemy. You're not honoring them." In fact, Joab goes on to say to David in verse 6, "That I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." Now think about that. What a charge. "You would have been happier, David, if all of us, including myself, had died on the battlefield. You would have been fine if all of us had died on the battlefield, including all of Absalom's army, as long as your precious Absalom came home to you. You value your enemy more than anyone else." And he brings that out. "You love your enemies and hate your friends." You love your enemies and you hate your friends. And so he urges David to return to his duty in verse 7. "Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants." He tells him to do three things. He gives him three commands. Now Joab is pretty brash here. He's coming into the king. And he's actually giving him commands. He says, get up, go out, and speak comfort. Now there's a lesson here for us. This is really a remedy for overcoming this overwhelming grief and depression. Don't stay inactive. Get up. Take the first step. Don't remain isolated. He tells him to go out among the people. And don't remain focused on your own problems. Go and minister to others. He tells him to go out and speak comfort. If you're busy getting up, going out, being with people, ministering to them, guess what? You're not going to have time to think about your own difficulties. Joab is telling him, go out and do this. And Joab goes on to remind David of the consequences of failing to focus on his duty. Notice in verse 7, and he bolsters this warning with this language, "For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night." In other words, everybody's going to abandon you, including me. I'm not going to stay. I'm not going to follow you any longer. You will no longer be the king. And not only that, but you will be further disciplined. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Now think about some of the evil that had befallen David. Think about how David was treated by Saul. His life was sought. Think about all that had happened to David and the loss of all of his sons. And Joab says, not only are we going to abandon you if you do not get up and do this, but guess what? All the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now is going to look like a pleasure cruise compared to what is coming. That's the warning that he gives to David. And it's interesting to note that Joab is David's inferior here. Joab holds a high position in David's armies, but he's not the king. And yet, he commands the king. In fact, the language here, these words, "arise, go out, and speak," are in the Hebrew commands. "David, I command you to get up, I command you to go out, and I command you to speak comfort." Now, how would you react if someone who was underneath you started bossing you around? You who are parents, what about your children? Have your children ever called you out on something? Rebuked you? My children have. Have they ever been right? Yeah, my children have. How do you respond to that? You think, well, forget it. I'm not listening to you. You are below me. Well, what about at work? What about an employee? Comes to you and brings something to your attention. And they're right and they're just. Do you listen to them? Should you listen to them? And the answer is yes. Yes, if they are speaking the truth. David does. David, even though Joab, and he had a right as a king to tell Joab that he is not going to obey these commands, David listens to Joab. He humbles himself. He repents because he shows this repentance by returning to his duty. And we read of that in verse 8. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. He got up. He washed his face off. He went out and he sat in the gate. The gate would have been the place where the king would have gone, where the court would have been in session. As the people would come in, they would see the king there and they would be reassured that a king was on the throne. So he goes out and he sits at the gate, and we're told that the people heard of this. They told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, and in the Hebrew that is translated here, came before the king, is all the people came before the face of the king. Remember back in verse 4, we heard that the king had covered his face. They could not look him in the eyes. And now the people come, and they look the king in their eyes, in his eyes, and they look upon his face. And as we read earlier in Psalm 145, and particularly verse 5, it may be that David was thinking of Joab's rebuke when he wrote these words. "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." It doesn't matter where the rebuke comes from. If it's true, it's a kindness, and we ought not to refuse it. David did not. David, even in all of his grief, even as he was being overwhelmed with it, he listened to Joab. And he did what Joab commanded him to do. Arise, go out, and speak comfort. And in doing so, David then assures the people. And we're going to find out as we continue on in the coming weeks that he reunites the people. And that God's plan to bring the kingdom under David comes to fruition. So he can hand the kingdom off to Solomon, and ultimately, so the Lord Jesus can come through his line. But we see David the man here in this particular section, don't we? Yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but even so, he found himself overwhelmed with grief. And in this grief, David had isolated himself from the people. He was physically shaking, weeping. He was even expressing a desire that he had died. So great was his grief. But in acting this way, he turned what should have been an occasion of great joy, an occasion of celebration, an occasion of dancing, into a time of mourning. David was risking not only his own position as king, but David was risking the future of the kingdom. And Joab understood that. More importantly, God understood that. And we're not told here specifically that God did anything, but make no mistake, God was behind it all. God knew that David needed to hear these words from Joab. In fact, God had already used Joab to execute his justice on wicked Absalom. And here now God uses Joab to speak reason to David in his grief. And David, by God's grace, humbles himself and listens. And isn't it amazing? We began with a king who was weeping in isolation in an upper room, and we end with a king seated at the gate in the presence of all of the people. And God has done this. But we also learn here, as we think about facing grief ourselves, that when grief does threaten to overwhelm us, we ought not to isolate ourselves. We ought not to focus on ourselves. We ought not to look inside at our own difficulty, but we ought to look outside ourselves. And the only place to look outside ourselves is to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his strength. Because in him we know that we have a king, not like David, who was a sinful man, but we have a king who has suffered the greatest of griefs, the greatest of sufferings and yet never allowed it to overwhelm him. And so we can trust him to see us through, no matter what we are going through. But we must act like David upon our faith. We must get up, get out, serve others, walking in faith. And in doing this, we will, by God's grace, overcome grief and bring glory to God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that your word is very honest about the history of your people. We see here David, even that man after your own heart, becoming overwhelmed with this grief, acting in ways that are not fitting for his calling as one who was anointed to be the king of your people. We thank you that in our weakness you have provided another, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he, although he suffered far greater than any of us, never gave in. We thank you that you have given us his strength, that you have given us your Holy Spirit working in us, all of those things that we need. And we ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us, even in the deepest places of grief, to remember that we are to take that step of faith, that we are to get up, we are to go out, and we are to serve others. And may you enable us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.